always liked fireworks, sometimes too much. The only time I ever got arrested, it was using fireworks inappropriately. I was in high school, stuff happens. But it wasn't until after I had gone to medical school and residency and we were living in Wyoming that I recognized what the 4th of July fireworks were all about. We were sitting on a front deck overlooking town and watching the cheap little fireworks you get at the pop-up firework vendors, just watching that from above it on the hill. And the entire town looked like a war zone. And I realized that what we're doing on the 4th of July, and you probably all know this, I didn't until then, but that's what we're doing. Reenacting the war. The rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air may have been written about the war of 1812, but we're reenacting the revolution when we set off all of these fireworks. We lived in Wyoming for about 9 years, and I learned not just about 4th of July, but we were in a small church, a very small church. Fit the whole church inside of this church. And it was a log cabin near the county library. And for most of the 9 years we lived there, I was not just head elder, but the elder. And John was not just head deacon, but the deacon. And the church had the pastor of two churches in his district, ours, who were about 30 miles away. And once a month, he would just spend the entire Sabbath in one church or the other. So once a month, I got to learn how to preach. And after 9 years, I did a lot of sermons. And then we were between pastors a number of times where I got to preach week after week and did both churches. So I got somewhat adept at preaching. You can judge for yourselves. Just don't tell me. I gave a couple of series. One of them was on the Lord's Prayer. The other one was on the Ten Commandments. That's a 10-sermon series. And I'll recap it briefly. It, of course, would take 10 weeks to do the whole thing. This morning, if I'm lucky, I have 10 minutes. So you guys are in luck. But this is the gist of the Ten Commandments. I mean, each commandment is just so rich, but the real gist of it is that when God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, which he did twice, remember the first thing got broken? That's why the Ten Commandments that they show up in Deuteronomy are different, Deuteronomy 5, they're different than the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the version that you've memorized, and the Sabbath changes, because it's really about worship how we relate to God, but that's an aside. But when Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, God didn't tell him to hang them on the wall, not to put them on the wall of the church, or of the school, or on the front lawn of the county library. God had Moses put them in a box, and then he put a lid on the box. And then he made sure there were two cherubim standing on the lid. And then he surrounded that entire collection with a cloud of his presence. And then he closed the curtain. And once a year, the high priest got to go behind the curtain. But just that once, and it was risky for the high priest. He never intended them to be in public display, because they got displayed once in Samuel, where the people of Beth Shemesh, there had been a battle. Jonathan and Saul had been killed. The ark had been captured by the Philistines. It didn't go well for the Philistines. Philistines while they had the ark, so they gave it back to Israel. And the people of Beth Shemesh are the ones that picked it up, and that was a priestly town for those descendants of Aaron. And they got curious, and they peeked under the lid. And when that happened, 70 of them died because of that presumption. So when Paul says in Corinthians that the law kills, he's being metaphorical, but he's also being literal, because the last time anybody saw them outside of the box, or inside of the box, 70 people died. So the law does not save us. It tells us how desperately lost we are. And that's it. That's all the commandments can do for us. Turn, or just listen to me, Romans chapter 7. And I think most of you know these verses. I'll read verses 9 and 10. I was once alive apart from the law. But the commandment came, which promised life to me, it proved to be death to me. And so by it killed me. For finding opportunity in the commandment, the law killed me. And then he goes down in verse 18 and continues. I know, and we all know, nothing good dwells in our own flesh. I can will what is right to do, but I cannot do it. Period. And he finishes in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And for any of you who have tried to keep the Ten Commandments, this is where you get to. You feel how wretched that you are because we can't keep it. And this is not Paul just a cry of despair, but this is Paul leading us on. And it's because he answers this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? He answers it in the next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Only Jesus can deliver us from our sin, from our sinfulness. The law can only take us to verse 24. Wretched man that I am. To get beyond that, we need Jesus. And as I read this, it almost feels to me like Paul is delivering a symphony, and there's been discord through the first seven chapters, and then finally there's a resolve, and the beautiful music of Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then that music broadens in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's therefore means it's a conclusion. So Paul has gone all the way to this point to tell us there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I remember when we were in Wyoming, I said to John, the deacon, who struggled with doubt, self-doubt, his own worthiness. And I said, John, if I'm reading this correctly, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus means that when we are in Christ, even if we sin, he does not condemn us, but lifts us up and helps us walk along. I've said that to John. I'm not sure we ever understood that in Wyoming. And it reminded me as I was preparing for this talk, it reminded me of being in college, where we were in a little apartment. There were four college students in this apartment, and it was owned by the university, the college at that time. And one of us, got a calf which was so against the rules. But that's okay. We were careful. We didn't let the cat out if there was anybody in authority around. So nobody knew we had a cat, I thought. And it surprised me to come into the room one day and to see the men's dean sitting on our couch with the cat sitting in his lap. Clearly, we were busted. And so I asked one of my roommates out loud, "Has the dean seen the cat?" He's petting it. He clearly knows it's there. And he said the most graceful thing almost that I ever heard. And this was in the late 70s. College deans were not known for grace. He said, "One cat." And I think that is how Christ and God look at our sins if we are in Christ. What sins? And there was something Greg read last week that I wanted to go back to today. Genesis chapter 26. Because really, I'm just a speed bump in Greg's ongoing sermon. In Genesis 26, verse 5, it's about Isaac that the verse says, "Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And Greg asked last, "Did he?" And I heckled from the corner and said, "God says he did." And I have to say, and I met with Greg this week just to talk to him about what I was going to talk about, and he totally agrees with what I'll say next. This is how God saw Abraham. When Abraham was saved, what is the word that God's used? Abraham was justified. He was righteous because he believed. I think God sees all of us that way if we believe. The title of this sermon is, "Are You in Christ?" Because if you are in Christ, as Romans 8:1 says, there is